So what's the theme for this year's missions conference? That's right, an open door. You guys can read, so you're good. That's the theme, and it's a metaphor that's intended to conjure up pictures in people's minds. Now, there's two ways in which this image can go. One way, when we think of an open door, we can think of or imagine a way out. You know, we can think of someone who's imprisoned who gets out. Because you all know there's something very disconcerting if someone invites you into a room, you come into the room and they go behind you and lock the door. You know, it's not a very good thing. You want to know that the door is open, that there's a way out. We can also think of an open door. You can also use the image of a way in. You know, I love having the car fob. Those are one of the great advantages. You know, I love being able, particularly when I'm in a hurry, I don't have to worry about fumbling with the key. All I do is just press this button and just magically it opens. You know, not magically, it opens. You know, whether I'm in a hurry or whether it's raining or anything like that, it's great to know that door is going to be open. Well, with those two images in mind, I want to ask the question, well, how does the Apostle Paul use those images? Which of those two does he choose? I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Colossians, and I'd like to read to you from chapter 4, beginning at verse 2 on through verse 4. Book of Colossians, beginning at verse 2, or chapter 4, beginning at verse 2. This is a word of the Lord through the Apostle Paul. Devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Before we look at this portion of God's word together, let's bow in prayer. Father, I do thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the way in which your word constantly is speaking to us, how your Holy Spirit is using it in our lives. And I pray that you would use it in our individual lives and us as a community today. As I lift this up now in Jesus' name, amen. The Apostle Paul's words here are particularly interesting, given the fact that he is writing this letter from prison. You know, we might expect at this point that as he's asking them to pray, that he would ask them to pray that he could be released, that God would open the door so he could get out. Instead, he asked for prayer that he could get in. See, he wasn't interested in getting out of jail as he was interested in getting the gospel into the lives of the other prisoners and in the lives of his jailers. The Apostle Paul begins this section with the command, devote yourselves to prayer. For this command is intended to combat an all too common tendency to get caught up with merely trying to make it through daily life. The tendency in all of this is to live as if one is living in what is sometimes called a dualistic world. Now, what is a dualistic world? What do I mean by that? Well, it's a way in which you look at the world in which it's divided into two spheres. On the one side, you have the material world. That's the world where God lives in this view. The other is the spiritual world. That's where the material world. Let's get this right here. The material world is the world in which we live, kind of just the physical here stuff. The spiritual world is a world where God lives. Well, in a dualistic world, these things are seen as separate worlds that don't interact much. The thinking kind of goes like this. When you come to church on Sunday, what are you doing? You're entering you're exiting the material world and you're entering into the spiritual world, or when you have devotion, that's when you have that time in the spiritual world. But when we're done with these kinds of things or these activities, we go back to what we think of as the real world. But prayer is viewed within this kind of view, what prayer merely becomes is a way of trying to knock on heaven's door. trying to get God's attention, trying to say, in essence, say, God, you know, we know you're not doing much here. Maybe if we beat on that door often enough, maybe eventually, if nothing else, we'll just harass you to the point where you open up, reach down with your God hand, go and do a few cool things in the world, and then quickly pull it back out. It's a kind of an in-and-out activity of God. Well, the Apostle Paul wanted the Colossians to reject this view of the world and instead to embrace a world where God is constantly active, constantly moving, at work, where God is always present. He starts this reorientation process by telling them, devote yourselves to prayer. See, prayer is not to be an afterthought that pushed off to the side. It's not something that we can come in and out of. You know, if I were to say to you guys, you know, you need to devote yourself to your wife. And I said, but only on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. You know, you go, that's not real devotion. You know, nor could you say, well, I'll be devoted to my wife at home, but then I'll be devoted to my secretary at work. Does that work? No, because there's no devotion there at all. It doesn't work that way. So what does the Apostle Paul mean when he says being devoted to prayer? Well, it means that we're praying frequently. In fact, elsewhere, the Apostle Paul says, pray continually. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, some of you may be more familiar with the King James version of it. It says, pray without ceasing. In other words, never stop praying. You know, I can remember coming across that as a teenager, and I thought, well, the best way to do this is to never say amen at the end of a prayer. Because you know what happens as soon as you say amen, what are you doing? You know, it's like saying, the end, I'm done, catch you later. And that's often how we approach God, as if our conversation is ending. We're leaving the God sphere, and now we're going to enter the rest of life. But truly praying continually, truly devoting ourselves to prayer means that we are constantly inhabiting prayer, that it is part of our being, that we are not, in essence, having to spend special time in prayer, because guess what? All the time is in that constant communion with God. For prayer is our deepest expression of our recognition of the constant involvement of God in our world and in our lives. The life of the believer is to be one of continual prayer, continual interaction with God. Devoting ourselves to prayer means praying frequently. It also means praying intentionally. You know, I love one of the lessons I learned from an elderly couple in the last church I pastored, Bill and Anna May. They taught me a simple rule. They said, you know, whenever someone asks us to pray for them, they said, you know, we used to always say, okay, I'll pray for you that later. But they noticed as they were getting older, and this couple was in their 70s, they said, we don't remember very much. And so when we say we pray for you later, guess what ended up happening? You forget. How many of you have ever said, I'll pray for you, and forgotten? How many of you do that regularly? Oh, no, I'm not going to ask you. You know, we often do that. Well, what Bill and Anna May said, whenever someone asks them or they tell them a request or something like that, they basically said, we stop everything and we pray right then. He says, because then I don't have to worry. I want to pray later and hopefully I will. But, you know, they say, we're getting old. We don't remember. But I know I'll pray right then. See, it is something that is intentional when we devote ourselves to it. The Apostle Paul gives us more clues as to what devoted prayer means when he tells us that we are to do this being watchful and thankful. This means being alert, that our attention is keenly focused. It's kind of like a fisherman. Who's going and thrown their line out and is now watching that line, waiting for the bobber to all of a sudden jump under the water, because they know as soon as that goes under the water, what do they have to do? They have to set the hook. And there's that intensity, that focus. No matter how early they got up in the morning, no matter how tired they are, they fight that lethargy in order to remain focused. That's part of what it means when we devote ourselves to prayer. It also means to be expectant. The psalmist said in Psalm 5:3, he said, "In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait in expectation." Henry Blackaby was right when he said, "Our problem is that we pray and then we never relate anything that happens to our praying." After you pray, the greatest single thing you need to do is turn on your spiritual concentration. When you pray in a direction, immediately anticipate the activity of God in answer to your prayer. Expect God to answer your prayers, but stick around for the answers. You know, a couple weeks ago, I passed out that sheet of paper, that slip of paper that had the list of blessings written across the top. And I asked everyone to fill in the various blessings that he or she had received from God. Many, I know, struggled to find out, to think of stuff to put on that. They couldn't think of anything. Are we keeping our eyes open to all that God is doing? You know, Janet Linder, I didn't tell her I was going to say this, but She told me about a thing that one of the church that she had gone to a number of years ago did. They had a church-wide I Spy God time, in which every week everyone was supposed to do, you know, the I Spy. They were to I Spy God. Where do you see God at work? What do you see God doing? And every week they'd come back and they'd share examples of where they spied God at work. Well, that's part of what Paul is saying when he says that we are to be watchful. We are to be expectant. We are to be people that when we pray, we are playing the I Spy game. And we're saying, where do I see God at work? How have I seen him? We're to live in that expectation. On top of that, the Apostle Paul says we should be thankful. Isn't that interesting? This comes up again, even in our missions conference and all this focus. But this is, again, part of what God desires in us, part of what he commands of us, that we might be transformed in the very act of giving thanks. Too often we undervalue prayer because we underestimate the importance of God's involvement in our lives and in the world. The Apostle Paul realized how vital the work of God was and how vital prayer is as part of that work. What you never find Paul doing is saying to God, "Well, thanks. I appreciate all your help. I'll take it from here." Again, that's one of those things that we kind of fall into. You know, we get in desperation. We call out, "God, help." And he helps. And then we go, "Okay, thanks. I'll take it from here." You don't have that attitude in Paul. For he realized his need for God's power right on to the end. "Pray for us too," he says in verse 3, "that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains." This is not the only time the Apostle Paul asked for prayer for himself. He does it on several occasions, like in his letter to the church in Rome. And in Romans chapter 15, he says, "I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me." The believers in Colossae were being called to pray as part, to play a part by praying. To play a part in the struggle of the gospel through their intercessory prayers. You see, the success of my ministry here as your pastor, the success of SIO Community Church, the success of the various ministries that we have of generosity, whether it be Bill over at Sunrise Service today, Sunrise Senior Center today, whether it be Kim and Debbie and their ministry in Ypsilanti, whether it be helping out in Ellie's place, whether it be our Sunday schools, whether it be the work of our missionaries, all of these, the success of any of these, is directly proportional to the support that is received in prayer. Each and every one of us should pray as we seek to build God's kingdom in Southeast Michigan and throughout the world. Pray for us too, that God may open a door for His message. An open door. What did Paul mean in this context? Again, he was asking them to pray that he might have liberty, courage, and clarity. Liberty to preach the gospel. Again, we're reminded that the Apostle Paul didn't ask for liberty for himself. He didn't say, let me be freed from these chains, but he said, may the gospel be freed. For he didn't regard imprisonment as a serious interruption in his missionary work. He wasn't seeking his own personal benefit or that of his companions. He didn't see any contradiction between being imprisoned and having an open door. You know, I'm reminded, even now, how many in persecuted countries don't ask for the church in the West to pray for an end to persecution. What they say is pray for us that we will remain faithful to God and that the gospel will continue to spread. For the Apostle Paul, an open door meant that nothing would hinder him from speaking freely about Jesus. He prays for liberty. He prays for courage. In his letter to the church in Ephesus, the Apostle writes, pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Now, that seems strange. You know, when you think of the Apostle Paul, do you think here was a man, you know, who crumbled in the face of difficulty? We don't think of him often as being timid or fearful. And yet, even he needed the strength and courage that comes from the Lord. He was a man like you and me, given to the desire to be accepted, respected, honored, and wishing not to have to endure hardships. He was a man, too, who needed the courage of the Lord. Pray for liberty. Pray for courage. He also asked for prayer that he might speak with clarity. Not so much that the words coming from his mouth would be eloquent. That's often, sad to say, can be the wish of my heart or a preacher's heart. Oh, Lord, give me great words to say. But it's really not the words that are said that are so important. But it's the things people hear and how God works in their lives. Yeah, this is in essence like saying, God, would you take those great big wax, earwax balls and just clean them all out so that everyone will hear what you have to say. Again, because it's not about us and what we say, but it's about what the Holy Spirit will speak into the lives of individuals. It is amazing what happens when we pray. God opens doors. You know, this past week I received a letter from one of the missionaries who regularly sends us news and prayer letters. In the most recent letter, they tell this story, and I'm going to share this with you. It's just an amazing example of an open door. The missionary writes, while they were praying, a word of the Lord came to the leader of a Bible institute in an Iranian city that for a day they should close the school and take all their Bibles to Turkey. They collected the Bibles they had, loaded them into a vehicle, and left immediately. Heading toward the border, they came at night into a mountainous territory during a severe storm. Traction was poor and the vehicle slid off the road, leaving them wondering what to do next. While they were talking and praying, a knock came on the window. On opening the window, they were asked, "Did you bring the books?" "The books? The person in my dream told me that you would bring some books." They learned from the man knocking on the window that he had been visited by Jesus 3 nights before in a dream. Jesus told him that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that the man should follow him. The man told Jesus he would follow him. When he awakened the next morning, he was wondering, as a Muslim, how to begin following when two of his sons came to him. "Daddy, we had a dream last night that really upset us. We saw Jesus in it. He told us that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and that we need to follow him. We don't know how to follow him. Daddy, how do we follow Jesus?" As the day progressed, the family came to realize that everyone in their village had the same dream that night. While the father was sleeping the next evening, Jesus came to him again, telling him that he had a book that would tell him everything he needed to know. He told him to go to the roadside and wait for men to come who would bring the books. "So," he told the driver and his friends, "I came to the road and have been waiting here for 2 days. You are the first people who have come by. You stopped here right in front of me. Do you have the books?" "Yes, and you can have them." "Well, let me pay for them. I'll give you all the money I have." "No. Just go and tell all the villages around what you learned." You know, the missionary goes on to say, this story and many more are coming out of Turkey on a regular basis. God is doing His will and His way. And it is exciting to see Him at work. The door is opening. When God's people pray, doors open for the gospel to be effectively proclaimed. Is it any wonder that this is the theme of our missions conference? Is it any wonder that our missionaries desperately ask us not just to learn about what's going on in their country, but to pray? We have the privilege of opening doors through our prayers. We have the privilege of praying. Pray for openings.